The other day I came across a story about a four-year-old who came home one Sunday after a lesson in Sunday school that taught about God as her Heavenly Father. Well, sound theology would quickly note that God is neither male nor female, but kids don't concern themselves with those kind of theological niceties. A four-year-old hears the word father and comes to mind the only father that he knows anything about, and that's the one who tells him to pick up his toys or pass the salt at the dinner table. So he asks, "Is God like Daddy?" I heard that story and my only reaction was, wow, what a heavy load that is. But I think it is a good load to consider on this Father's Day, and a good one to consider that when we realize that what Daddy is can become a role model for our children's concept of God. Is God like Daddy? Quite a question, I guess. It would be beautiful if all children could say an absolute yes to that. But we know that that's not the case. Family responsibility was a major theme a number of years ago for the Million Man March in Washington. A number of years ago also, there was revival-style meetings of the Promise Keepers, an evangelical group that filled stadiums all over the country. All those were promoting family responsibility. In contrast to that, it was years before Martin Luther was able to call God Father because of the awful memories of his own father while growing up. One would hope that that's not a problem for any here. Now, the story Barry read in our scripture lesson a moment ago, we all know as the parable of the prodigal son. But somehow for me, over 35 years of ministry, the father has always been much more fascinating to me than his children in this story. And he's a good man, I think, to consider on this Father's Day. Neither one of the sons were particularly special, but that father, he was quite a man. He was obviously an understanding person. His boy comes to him and says, "Listen, Dad, I'm tired of living in this fishbowl here. You're one of the big shots in town. Everybody knows who I am because of you. I can't do anything around here without somebody asking, 'Does your father approve?' And I'm tired of it, and I want to get out. Give me what I will inherit, and let me be done with this lousy place." Well, I started to think, I wonder what would have gone through Dad's mind at that moment. I'm sure he wouldn't have been happy about the request. But I also wonder whether or not he might have just been remembering feeling the same way when he was that age. Well, at any rate, he decided to go along and agree to the boy's wishes. Now, the prodigal's father was most generous. When the boy asked for his portion of the inheritance, it was given to him. In that part of the world, the second son was given one half of what the first son was given, if anything. In this case, we're probably talking about one third of the estate of a man who was pretty well off. Because during the course of this account that Jesus tells here, there are references to things like well-fed servants and robes and rings, shoes and banquets. It's safe to assume that Junior rode off from the old homestead with quite a haul that day. Now, I'm not too sure on how many modern fathers would consider such a thing, or for that matter, could consider such a thing. If Charlie came to me with a request like that today, I would probably fall over laughing. Right, Charlie? But still, we're presented here with a picture of a loving and a generous father. And that's what Jesus' story, that's the picture that Jesus' story paints for us. But you know, along with the understanding and the generosity, there was a deep, deep concern. His concern grew to such an extent that I can just picture him every afternoon going out to the end of his long, winding driveway, peering off into the distance, hoping that by some miracle he would see his boy coming back to him. And then finally, one day it happened. That lone figure way off down the road, almost unrecognizable as the son who had left his home. He was dressed in rags instead of that fine robe. The shoes he had worn were long since gone. The rings and jewels that were part of his inheritance had long ago been sold to buy food. Then when those ran out, he'd taken a job slopping hogs. It didn't pay him enough even to keep body and soul together. He would have been happy to have been able to eat what the pigs had. But of course, that's what drove him back home. A shadow of the young man who had left not all that long ago. In my mind's eye, I can see the face of that father. His eyes getting as wide as dinner plates and then filling with tears. And suddenly being completely enveloped in the biggest smile that anyone could imagine. And then the run down the road, hiking up his robe as fast as those aging legs could carry him. The weary son just standing and staring at the sight approaching him. Then when Dad finally arrived, throwing his arms around the boy, smothering him with kisses, saying, "My son, my son, my son." And then just hugging and hugging and hugging some more. When the boy could finally get a few words out, he tried to apologize. He tried to ask for forgiveness for having sinned against God and his father. And then asked to be able to come home and live as the servant. But his dad would have none of it. There was no question of forgiveness here. All Junior had to do was to turn his young face toward home. And forgiveness was his just for wanting to return to the family. It's a beautiful picture of what God expects a father to be. And what we can expect of God as our Heavenly Father. Love, understanding, generosity, concern, forgiveness, and so much more. But I think, you know, there's still another note for earthly fathers in this parable. When Junior finally came to his senses, when he realized how much he was missing, he intuitively knew that the cause was his sin. The words of the scripture are, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Maybe intuitively is not the proper word. Because I suspect that more than intuition was involved here. It's my guess that the boy grew up in a home where he was taught about the concept of sin and its consequences. His mother was not like so many today who shy away from any sort of religious education for their children. Too often I hear them say they don't want to force anything down their kids' throats. I'll wait until they get older and let them make up their own minds. My response to that is, if we don't teach our children what we believe, someone else will. Of course, I don't know all this. I'm reading into the story. After all, this is a parable. These are fictional characters, but I think we can reasonably assume these things because that's the kind of man the father is presented to be. There's another thing, though, that I don't know, but that I like to assume anyway about this story. I like to think that the prodigal son would have turned out to be a pretty fine fellow. Over and over again through history, we hear stories of wayward sons coming to their senses because of the influence of their fathers during their early life. There are others who were never particularly wayward, but still say that they became what they did because of their fathers. Reinhold Niebuhr, one of Dick Bookman's seminary professors, was the son of a minister. And one afternoon, while walking home with his father from a local celebration, his father asked, "Have you thought, Reinhold, about what you want to be?" He told his dad, "Yes." "What?" "Well, a minister." "Why?" He said, "Because you are the most interesting man in town." Niebuhr became one of the most thoughtful and articulate theologians in this country of the last century. Billy Graham became the famous evangelist because of the influence of his Christian home. People who knew his father used to say that they would rather have Frank Graham pray for them than anyone else. D.T. Niles of Ceylon, who at the time of his death was probably the best-known preacher in all of Asia. He was sent to live with his grandfather when he was only a year old. His mother had died and his father was unable to care for him. Niles wrote, "I went to live with my grandfather until I went to school. And after that, I spent all my holidays with him." Niles first considered the ministry as a vocation under the influence of the one who had become his father figure, his grandfather. As the old saying goes, no matter how you teach a child, he insists on behaving like his parents. I want to end with a short little verse that I think kind of captures what I'm talking about here. "His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say, 4 simple words I can't forget, 4 words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, 'I'll be like you.'" What an awesome responsibility fatherhood is. What a joy. Amen.